there is value in Christian college in many respects. But one of the things that I appreciate about New England Baptist College is they do have a one-year Bible program for young people. I've encouraged my son to pray about it, and he is. He's praying about it. I don't know if he'll end up going for a year. He wants to be a plumber. But there's value in going and learning a good perspective on how to be a man or woman of God and to be an effective minister within a church. Each one of us have been called to be ministers within the church. I praise the Lord to be able to be the pastor. Of course, pastors to minister. But every person is to be part of the ministry. Amen? And so be praying about that for your young people. Of course, these things can be done within the context of the church and ought to be done. And one of the reasons why we're doing on Saturday this time for the young people to come is to help to train them to be ministers long term in their lives. But I do thank you for your prayers. And got to preach about the joy and blessing of marriage, but as well as connecting that to being alone. Being alone. If you look there in Genesis chapter 2, the creation of God, of man and woman. In verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." Praise God, God did that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning and the blessing of your word. Teach us. Teach us, Lord. Open thou mine eyes, our eyes, that you may show us, you may behold, you may show us wonderful things from thy word, from thy law. Please, Lord, minister to us today. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. When the scripture uses the word alone here, he's not talking about alone time. He's not talking about the privileged few minutes that a mom might get at the end of the day when all the kids have gone to bed and their husband's snoring next to them, but they have alone time. He's not talking about driving the car for a little while, or it's not talking about the time of devotion we might have in the morning before anybody wakes up. It's talking about being separated from anybody who would care for your soul. Being separated from anybody who would care that you are somebody. Being separated from anybody who knows you in a close and intimate way to where they actually care. Now, Adam had somebody who would care for him, and that, of course, was God. But God said it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to not have another like him who will be with him, who will be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so God said, I'll make a helpmeet. Someone to come alongside with. Someone to be with. And if there is times of separation, if there's times where Adam goes off to hunt and is away for several days, he's going to come home and Eve will be there. I'll make a helpmeet for him. And of course, that would be after sin when he went off to hunt. But and actually, even then, I don't think Adam hunted. So forget what I just said. I think Adam ate of the fruit of the ground. And really, people I don't think really began to eat meat until later on. But anyway, you know what I mean, right? He goes off. He's away for a little while. He comes back. Adam and Eve are a wonderful picture for us in our day. Of course, it is the first marriage. Now, I want you to notice that phrase. It is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. What is it that makes it not good? You see, in the previous chapter, God had created all things. At the end of 6 days in the creation of man, he looked and said, "It is very good." It's one of the reasons why I believe that Eve was not made on day 8 or made on day 14. I believe that God made Eve on day 6. Because he said at the end of day 6 that everything is very good. But in the midst of day 6, with Adam being there alone, he said it is not good that the man should be alone. I think Eve was made on day 6. And in seeing Adam, and of course God knows all things, but as you read through the scripture, the indication is God sees and says it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helpmeet. What is it that makes being alone? Again, not alone time, but alone. What is it about being alone that is not good? When we talk about being in situations where, whether it's true or whether it's not true, where you think there's nobody who cares, or there's no one close enough to care for you, there's no one close enough in relation to you, in space, there's no one close enough in emotion, there's no one who really is thinking about you or really cares about what's going on in your life. What is bad about that? There's a lot of things. In fact, this desolation, this desolate way in which many people have decided to live today, to where they have put themselves in a situation where there is nobody who cares. When within your reins, when the Bible uses that word, R-E-I-N-S, it is speaking about the feelings that you get within your gut. And like I was telling in Sunday school, the Bible doesn't use the word lonely. It uses the word desolate. Well, that's a stark word, isn't it? It's almost like lonely is a word that kind of eases a little bit of what we actually go through in the midst of loneliness. How many of you remember the first time you felt lonely? I do. I was about 12 years old when my mom and dad sat us down upon the wall outside our home. It was a nice little rental home in Coventry. We'd lived in Rhode Island for just a couple of years at most. And my dad said, "Me and your mother love each other." Well, good, that's good. But we've fallen out of love with each other. I can remember it like it was yesterday. That very phrase. "I love your mom. Me and your mom love each other, but we've fallen out of love with each other." By the way, that is poppycock. That is the most ridiculous of statements. There is no falling out of love with one another. There is a determination to not love somebody. But you could always love somebody. You can always choose to love somebody. You can always choose to do what is best for the other person. Even if it means a sacrifice on your end, you can always do this. You decide not to. And my mom and dad decided not to, as so many do. So many today do. So many decide to be divorced. And that's what they did. In our day, many people decide never to get married. And so what they end up doing is going through a series of non-state sanctioned marriages and divorces. They get together with somebody, they live with them, they sleep with them, they may even have children together, and eventually they stop living together and they say, well, I've never been divorced. Well, what's the difference? My goodness, what's the difference? And that's what our culture has done. There is a movement against marriage today, and this is not a good thing. But it's because we've moved away from the Scripture. And people are putting themselves in a situation of grave and terrible loneliness where they feel like nobody cares. And I remember that day. And I remember going and sleeping for the last time or last few times in my I had my own room. I had a double bed. I had one of those carpets, those woven circle carpets from the 1970s. You remember those things? And my room was clean, and then we moved out of there. We moved into an apartment on Pilgrim Avenue in Coventry. We lived in a bedroom that was about as long as the front pew and about as wide as up to the stage. And I had one single bed, and my poor brothers lived in a bunk bed on the other side of the room. And you know what? My mom and dad, they were going through a tough, difficult time. And the honest truth is there wasn't a whole lot of thinking about me. And boy, I felt alone. I remember going off to college and getting that same feeling. And crying tears into my bed, hoping my roommate didn't hear me. Because I felt alone. You know, these times of loneliness, you know what it also feels like? It's very similar to the way I felt when my dad died. Nobody died, but I felt like that. The desolation of loneliness feels like somebody died. And it does. I know that because I've experienced it. Brethren, people are going through this in their lives by their own choice throughout our country in devastating ways. And what does it do? What does this desolation bring? Well, number one, I think as we are in the midst of this desolation, if we're not careful, it can bring deception. Loneliness, this desolation really is felt. It is something that goes on within us it's an ache that goes on within our belly right here. It's a pressure that comes upon us when we feel alone. It's a desolation within our reins, the Scripture speaks of, within our belly. And when we are alone, and when I say alone, I mean that desolate loneliness, it is not very hard for us to begin to lie to ourselves, to say nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. And when we begin to lie to ourselves, when our heart, which is desperately wicked, who can know it? When that heart begins to tell these lies, it can lead to things that can bring us into the midst of hopeless despair. We are in an age in our society where there's a phrase that's being used, an epidemic of suicide. An epidemic of suicide. And a lot of it's young people. They're hopeless. They have no hope. They do not believe that there is anything ahead that's any better than what they're going through now. I was listening to something the other day, and brethren, I do believe we need to begin to speak in a way that's clear when it comes to the well-being of young people who are being confused into thinking they are not made by God and they are some other gender. But what is the argument so often on the other side? And this is what they said. This is what the transgender rights person said. Blood is on your hands. Blood is on your hands. What do they mean by that? They mean that young people are killing themselves because you won't let them take drugs that'll permanently change who they are and sterilize them where they can't have children and permanently change the makeup of their brain so they no longer are who they are. You won't let them do that. You won't let them have life-altering surgeries. And so they go and kill themselves. Here's the truth. The more we affirm people's identity in accordance to what they say it is rather than what God says it is, the more suicides there are. And so who really has blood on their hands? It's not the Christian who cares for the soul of a young person and sees the loneliness and wants to bring them to the Lord. It's the powers and principalities and the principalities and powers and the powers of this air that have concocted this lie. They have the blood on their hands. May God help us not to be fooled into thinking, boy, if I believe that God is the creator of all things and he made everybody and he made them in their image, male and female made he them. If I believe that and I act out that way with my children and their friends and their the people in school, if that's the way I act towards them, then they may kill themselves because of me. In California today, if you are a Christian parent who has a child who goes to school, who privately, secretly, in the darkness of night, say, I am a separate gender, and you find out as a parent and say, you're not doing this, the state not only can, but will come and take your children and say you're an abuser. Why? Because if you do this, they may kill themselves. Let's be clear. Suicide has not gone up as we have become more affirming. It has not gone down because we've become more affirming. It has gone up. It's statistically provable that the way of God is much better. But what is under it all? It's a desolation of loneliness. So many children growing up with parents who have divorced, and really they don't care about anything else but their own loneliness. Because guess what you have in divorce? You have loneliness. And so what are you doing? So many have given themselves over to their own lusts, and they don't care about their children because they're trying to satiate their own loneliness, their own feeling of desolation. I do think we need to turn the tables and say, no. Blood really is on your hands, or at least upon the way the principality, the way you think, your worldview. It has brought about more death than any Christian worldview ever has. Of this, there is no doubt. But sadly, the wool has been pulled over our eyes. And again, it leads to destruction. This desolation leads to deception and despair and destruction. May God help us. Loneliness is something that we will not know in heaven. But I tell you the truth, it is all you'll know in hell. If you're not saved, you will know nothing but the desolation of loneliness. My brethren, think about this for a moment. And please let this linger upon your mind. Why should we love the unsaved? And we try to put ourselves in the situation of burning in hell forever. And we'll say, have you ever burned your hand? Think about that all over your body forever. And that's scary. But you know what's more scary for people? Loneliness. Loneliness. So often we'll do anything we can to get away from it. Now we're going to see in the moment, we as Christians, we have to learn to deal with it because it's coming. Loneliness is going to come. Loneliness is going to come. This feeling is going to come upon us because of death. It's going to come upon us because we're fighting with our spouse. It's going to come upon us for any number of reasons. We have to learn that there is a way. And that same way that we have, we need to use to point others to Christ. Because what is it that will keep us, when in the midst of our loneliness, will keep us from being in despair, will keep us from being deceived into doing and thinking some wicked way? What's going to keep us from the destruction that can often come with loneliness? What is it? Well, of course, it's Jesus Christ. It's our God. You see, when loneliness comes to the Christian, what do? We seek after Him with all our heart. In fact, loneliness in a lot of ways can be good for us to go through because it is like sickness. It's like a sickness that leads us to prayer. So does loneliness. I remember when I was in college, after those first couple of weeks and making friends, I didn't feel lonely anymore. And then I graduated. And boy, the loneliness came. After a year, I had been called to come, and I'm so glad and thankful to God that he brought me from North Carolina to Rhode Island, back to Coventry, back to Natio Baptist Church. And after the first couple of weeks, we had Memorial Day picnic, and we're sitting over at Goddard Park, and Pastor Chris, I'm sitting over on the bench next to him, and he looked over at me and said, "You need a wife." Thanks for that. Thanks for that. And, it's a lonely time. You know, so many of the hardest times in life come when you're between 18 and 25. And one of those is being single. It can be hard. It can be lonely. I have nobody who cares. Of course, that's not true. But in some ways it is, because there's no one who cares for you like your spouse except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd see a pretty girl who went to church. I thought, well, she's kind of nice. And so I'd take a softball and throw it at her head. And she didn't go out with me. And I praise the Lord for that. Because after I stopped doing that, and Heather was no longer afraid for her life, she came up to me one night in October, and before she could say anything, I asked her, I said, "Well, why don't you want to go out with me?" And so she went out with me. We went to Olive Garden, but the line was too long, and so we went to 99, where I told her, "Listen, I'm in this to get married." And she just turned 18. Somehow she dealt with it. And by the next September 3rd, it's good, right, guys? Brian gave me the best birthday gift of my life, a wallet with all my kids' birthdays in it, day, month, and year. I used it the other day when I was filling out Riley's form for his test. So that's good stuff. But I'm so glad my wife married me. You know, I don't know if I've really felt like I did then. The only other time that I remember feeling that way. My dad dying, but that really wasn't loneliness as much as missing him. And maybe in a similar vein, when our first child died. Our first child died in the womb. And I remember sitting in the car that night after we heard my wife is weeping and I'm not crying. And she looks over me with anger in her eyes and says, "Why are you not crying?" And I couldn't give her an answer. I know this, though. I've wept many tears. And I can't wait to see that little one. I believe with all my heart that I'm going to see that little one in heaven. David said, "My son will not come to me, but I will go to him." So David must have known something. I think he knew that his child was in heaven. He was going to meet him there. It's the only thing that could mean. And I can't wait to see our little one. I cannot wait. But loneliness is a tough feeling, isn't it? It's awful. And so God has given us wonderful things in the scripture to help. Turn to Isaiah 54. This beautiful passage, just after this most wonderful of passages that God has given us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who the Lord Jesus is and how he is the one who came to save us, to heal us. By his stripes we are healed. You notice there, look at chapter 53, start there in verse 12. And then we'll head into chapter 54. But he says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And then move into chapter 54. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate," and there's that word, "than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Now, how can these things be? Well, one of the ways that this can be is because the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the church. Children are a good thing. I know kids can be a pain. They can run around the church and bump into us as they're running. You can tell them to stop running, and 3.5 steps later, they're running again. And but I tell you what, brethren, what a desire for there always to be children in our church. Always. Children are a wonderful thing. There's an older couple in our church who've had children but have been forsaken by their children. And they met with me just the other day to talk about it. But they are so encouraged when our kids go up to them to say hi. There is a way to not be lonely. And that is to take full advantage of every opportunity that you have with children. Don't despise children. One of the saddest things that can come about in a person's life is the bitterness that they have because of loneliness pours out upon children. Don't let that happen. But rather sing, the scripture says, right? Sing, O barren. What I'm saying is this, is there will be people who will love you if you will love them. Right? There will be people who care if you care for them. One of the saddest things that you can know and experience is going to the nursing home and seeing people who really have nobody who cares for them. But let's be clear. A lot of that has to do with a people who have made the decision for whatever reason, and the root of it, I know, is bitterness. To not love. To not love the up-and-coming generation. Love them. Put a smile on your face when you see children. They will love you. And by the way, children are not hard to get you to love them. It's just not hard. Give them a smile, a side hug, and a piece of candy, and I promise you this, they are going to love you. Ed, he was married a long time ago, never had children, got divorced, never got married again. You remember Ed? He used to stand at the door, brought the candy every week. You remember him. He's doing pretty good. He talked to me a few weeks ago down in Texas. I do miss Ed because he'd bring me to Chinese buffet. And so I loved Ed. No, Ed was a special man. But I tell you what, the kids in our church loved him. Why? Because he'd smile and he'd bring candy every week. Because he loved them. And he's not a funny man. Ed's not a jolly man. But he did that. And the kids loved him. I'm saying, if you're alone, God has given us a way. Love others, and they will love you. And be willing to love the ones that are easy to love. And that's kids. Especially if you're not their parents. Because you can just send them home with their parents, right? If they start doing bad things, you say, hey. Right? That's what my mom always says. She says, I love being a grandmother. Because whenever I get tired of them, I just send them back with you. Praise the Lord. Love people. Turn with me to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. In verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Here David is explaining what his life is like. It's like dwelling in darkness. Notice what the scripture says. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. And so here's David living in the midst of darkness. And of course, that's figurative, but that's what loneliness is, right? What do people, when people write poems about being lonely, do they start writing about being in the light, or do they write about being in the darkness? They write about being in the darkness, right? In fact, when people write poems about loneliness, darkness is a constant theme. It's dark. But I tell you the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light, right? And this is what David is doing. He's coming unto the Lord. I remember the days of old, verse 5. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. What a wonderful word that word muse is. It means more than just to think about, but it means to partake in your thoughts. To partake in your thoughts. To muse is to put yourself there. Muse. And I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And so we have a way, and that is to seek after the Lord. Turn with me to Jeremiah 15. Look there in verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Jeremiah, who's often called the weeping prophet, we find him weeping in the book of Jeremiah. We find him weeping in the book of Lamentations. He was a man who went through much suffering. He was separated from his wife because he would prophesy against the nation of Israel. And so they would arrest him and they'd throw him in a pit, and he'd call it a watery grave. And I believe in the midst of that pit, he's thrown down where it's disgustingly wet at the bottom. Not like a pool, but like a little bit more than mud. Right? You've got just a little bit of water, as I imagine. And they throw him down there and they feed him nothing but moldy bread. But he doesn't get to see his kids. He doesn't get to see his wife. In fact, he calls his children desolate. That same word that we've been talking about. And here he is in this pit. And what does he want? He wants a visit. Right? Isn't that what he says? Visit me, oh, Lord. Now notice there in verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they became, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We have a great God, brethren. As Christians, we may face loneliness. One of the great persecutions that can be laid upon a Christian is to give them loneliness. But we do not have to be alone if we have the Word of God. And by the way, how did His words come? How did God's Word come to Jeremiah? To tell you the truth, I don't think someone threw a page down to him in the pit. How did His words come? They came because he what? Remembered what the Word said. Can I encourage you to memorize Scripture? Can I encourage you to put Scripture upon your mind? When will I ever be in a place where I can't, where I won't have my Bible? Where I won't have a Bible app? Where I can't open up the Scripture? I don't know. But I know this. If it ever comes and you have some Scripture memorized, you can eat those words. And they can become for you the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Amen? Job, in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, But now you have made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. Lamentations, again with Jeremiah, For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Job knew this desolation. Naomi and the death of her husband and her children knew it, though Ruth followed after. David knew it as he was in the caves being chased by Saul. Jeremiah, we talked about, knew it in the pit. Elijah knew it as he was by the stream, fearful of his life. Paul knew it. He said, All have forsaken me. Demas have forsaken me. I have loved this present world. These things are coming. But here's the wonderful truth of the Scripture. God will never forsake us. Amen. Also, may we not forsake the blessing of marriage and family. The blessing of marriage and family. It is not good for the man to be alone, and so he gave to Adam his wife, Eve. In our world where we are being told that marriage is a terrible thing, and there's plenty of examples of terrible marriages, no doubt about it. Can I tell you this? Christian marriage can be a wonderful thing. I've gotten to the point where I've married longer than most people in America. That's a sad thing. Not even 20 years. But I praise God for my wife. And I am thankful for her. And she has staved off much loneliness. And she has helped me. She has helped me. Marriage is a good thing. Children are a good thing. Of course, we have 5 kids, and I'm thankful for them. I've told you, and we've mentioned in the past, these people who have dual income, no kids, dinks, right? We need to weep for them. They've been deluded. There's going to come a day where the loneliness is going to be despairingly bad. But let's also think about this, brethren. When is it good for the man to be alone? Is it good for the man to be alone when his wife dies when he's 80 years old? Is it good? It's not good, is it? We need to be thinking about what we ought to do to be a help to people who are alone. Our children need to be thinking about what they should do. If I live another 20 or 30 years and die, likely before my wife, I'm older than her, I'm a man, and so it's likely that I'm going to die before her. I don't want her to be alone. She'll have Christ. Begin to speak to my children. Don't let your mom be alone in her old age. Amen? Don't let your mom be like Holly at the nursing home, who prays every week that for her children, and that they would call her on the phone they got her. They don't even visit her at the nursing home. They got her a phone so that they could call her. But they must not, because she prays every week that they would. I cannot believe the tears almost came flowing when I said, well, your sons must live a long way away. One lives in North Kingston and one lives in Scituate. She's at nursing home down here at Kingston Center. And they barely ever, if ever, visit. Don't let that be your mom. And by the way, if it does happen to be the other way, don't let it be me either. Right? Because it's not good for the man to be alone. It's good to be around people. God's made us that way. Except on very rare occasions. And there are rare occasions in the scripture. But even they found rejoicing and joy in the Lord with people in the church. I'll close with a little bit of the story of Adoniram Judson. You guys know him? How many have heard of Adoniram Judson? He was a New Englander, born in Massachusetts. And his dad was a pastor. His mom was praying, dear praying mom. And he went off to Brown University. Back then it was called Rhode Island Christian College. And at Brown, Rhode Island Christian College, by the way, Brown was made to be a Christian college to raise up ministers for the Lord, Baptist ministers particularly. And so Adoniram goes off to school. This was in the early 1800s. And guess what? He meets some atheists. And he becomes a secular atheist. He forsakes the faith of his mom and dad and goes on to be an atheist. And he, out of school, decides he's going to make his fame and fortune being an actor. It sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Things that seem to be different, you can look back at the ages and they're not too far different. Adoniram grew up in a time of a great movement in the sense of it being good, but great in it being very prevalent of humanism.
And so atheists were not a small amount of people in America at that time. And so he goes on and tries to become an actor. He gets into a particular acting troupe in New York. They don't do very well. So he figures, well, I'm destitute and poor. I can go home. Maybe I can teach somewhere up in Massachusetts. And so he starts making his way home through Connecticut, stops somewhere at a particular inn, and asks for a room. And the innkeeper says, I got a room, but it's right next to a man who's in the throes of death. He's dying. He's going to die. And he says, I don't care about that. It's not a big deal. Everybody dies. You die, and you go into the ground. You become worm food. That's what happens when you die. And so he went in the throes of that man's death. He began to roll around in his mind, what happens to you when you die? It's amazing how these types of things can come into your mind. And about the morning hours, just as the sun was rising, the moans and the groans of death stopped. He made his way downstairs wearily. He said, asked the innkeeper, what happened to the guy? And he said, he died. He died. And in the midst of the conversation, he mentioned his name. And the man's name was the very man who had led him to atheist ground. He had died. And Adoniram said, this man died and went to hell. Suddenly he was inflamed with the desire of the noble Lord. He went home. He got saved. He began to teach like he did as a saved man and was called to go and be a missionary. He fought to India, but eventually to Burma. Him and his wife Anne went to go and be a missionary in Burma, the very first American missionaries to go to another land. He went to Burma. And for 6 years they learned the language, they labored. And not one person got saved, but after 6 years, people began to get saved. The church was begun. Other churches were begun. There ended up being thousands of Christians in Burma. But in 1824, Britain went to war with the Burmese people. They went to war. Well, luckily, Adoniram was American. You think that mattered? Nope, didn't matter at all. They arrested him, put him on barefoot death marches. They put him on the rack to get information out of him. Remember the rack from the Middle Ages? They literally put him on the rack to get information out of him. Got him to the place almost to death. And he was in the midst of a very lonely time, most certainly in that prison. But he knew both languages, and so eventually towards the end of the war, he was able to have some semblance of a normal life. He was still in prison, but he was able to, because he knew both languages, try to he was kind of given charge of trying to broker peace between the two nations. And finally, he was able to go and be with his wife for just a matter of weeks before she got sick. And she died. Prior to that, both her sons had died. He was alone with nobody except those of his church. But he went into the jungle. The men of his church, these Burmese men, said, you cannot do that. That's where the lions are, and they will eat you. He said, it doesn't matter. Let them eat me. And he went into the woods. He went into the jungle. He built himself a little hut, and he dug himself his own grave. And he sat there every day for days and weeks on end. He had gotten messed up with some doctrinal things. He got into some mysticism. He began to work these things out. His heart became deceitful. And he began to think that God hated him. But here's the amazing thing. He didn't get eaten by a lion. And it was by the miracle of God, but it was because those men every day took shifts in the distance, watching and protecting him, but also what? Praying for him. And after weeks of this, he finally came to himself and understood that God was not against him, for him. He knew he was alone. He ended up getting married again. She died. He ended up getting married again. Another one of his children died. But he labored there. By the time he was done, it was estimated that 1 in 50 people in Burma were saved. Today, there's over 2 million people in Burma today that still claim heritage to Adoniram Judson. When he was 62 years old, he was sick, he got on a boat, and he passed away himself. He was given a water burial out of the Indian Ocean. Brother, loneliness will come. Because people die. But I promise you this, if you're saved, the day is coming, well, you'll never be lonely again. You'll never know loneliness, and in fact, you're not alone now. The Lord loves you. He's not against you, He's for you. Amen? May God help us to remember these things in our day. Because we live in a lonely age. We have more people in America living today than ever before, but we're lonelier than we've ever been. May we as Christians be an example unto the unsaved and help them to know our God. Amen? Let's pray. Bow our heads and close our eyes. Let God work within your own heart about these things. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you know that desolate feeling of your own reins. Let it be that which leads you to seek after God with all of your heart. To help you to be sustained until He provides. There's no doubt he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's a blessing. One I would never give up. In this time, let God minister to you in a very particular and equal way. May God help us to remember people who may be alone. To help them. Spend time with God.